Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, please. Matthew chapter 8. When you find your place, and if you're physically able to, we'll stand for the reading of God's Word, and we'll look at Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, and we'll read responsively, beginning at verse 1, Matthew chapter 8. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. We're reading down to verse 13. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you and look at this matter of faith, Lord, we know that we walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, we know that walking in the Spirit is walking by faith, not by sight, not by the flesh. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to get a grasp of this principle in our own lives. Meet each of our needs, we pray. Again, we ask prayer for those that are sick. We ask for healing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So today I'm going to speak on the nature of faith. Our theme for 2018, as you know, is walking in the Spirit. At the foundation of walking in the Spirit is a life of faith, living by faith. That's at the heart of walking in the Spirit. The opposite is walking by sight, which is of the flesh, because it is characterized by trying to keep the law, by our own interpretation of what would make God happy. It's also characterized by a lack of being willing to step out into the unknown where God has called us. That's the opposite of walking by faith. And so today I'd like to draw your attention to two men who reached out to Christ in faith. One, the leper that we read about first. And then second, the Gentile centurion, who showed greater faith than any Israelite had at this point in the ministry of Christ. We read there where Jesus said in verse 10, Yea, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So the context of this passage is directly after what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Notice there, he comes down off the mount, in verse 1 of chapter 8. When he come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Great multitudes followed him. Many were looking for a sign. Many were looking for a miracle. Some were, no doubt, looking for their spirit and soul to be fed. Many were probably tired of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the scribes. They could see it. And were looking for truth. Unfortunately, many more were looking for miracles. They were looking for the buzz of the miracle, so to speak. What do we see about this leper? Well, the first point here is soul sickness that I've got here for you this morning. Soul sickness. Leprosy is a disease that, in Scripture, that resembles sin. It's often sort of typified as sin. You can think of leprosy as a sickness of our soul. Leprosy is something that it spreads. And of course, there's different types of leprosy. And we know that in our day and age, the majority of it has been controlled by antibiotics and other drugs. But back then, it was these diseases were diseases that spread to over a limb. And eventually, parts of their body would start to necrose. The flesh would die off and start to be gangrenous and they'd be oozing sores, smelly, oozing, gangrenous, stench. And it's very much the same way with sin. Sin spreads. If we allow sin into our life, even just a small amount, it will spread. We cannot allow sin any footholds in our life. You can't have a pet sin and say, you know what, I can control this thing. It's like buying a little baby alligator, if you could buy them, and keeping it in your backyard. You know, one day it'll eat you. So, and also like sin, leprosy dulls the senses. And that's also where a lot of infections would actually occur with a leper, in that they would lose sensation in their fingers, their hands, their arms, legs. And they might be using a machete to do some work. They might be using a sickle or scythe to cut down wheat. And they would cut themselves, and they would not feel it. And it wouldn't be... They might just keep on going and it would get infected. You know what? When we sin, we start to become dull to further sin. We start to become laissez-faire, where it no longer upsets us. It no longer hurts us. You know, I've heard a story. Trying to remember this right, how it went, but I think it was, the story came from a native man, an elder, that said that when he sinned, it was like a stone in his chest turning over, and it would cause pain. But then after he would do it a number of times, that stone would start to round off the edges, and it could now spin freely without hurting. And sin is very much that way, where if we sin more and more and more, we become dull to it, and we lose the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, very much like leprosy, where you lose the sensation of pain. Now, the unfortunate truth about so many is that they have no idea of the sickness of their soul. They do not smell the putrid smell that God smells. They just keep adding more bandages to it. And that's what the lepers would do, is they would add bandages to those oozing sores. Now this leper was not in a state of denial. He knew he was a leper. So even though he had a sickness, he was well aware of it, unlike so many that have a soul sickness. So what does he do? He comes to Jesus. You've got to wonder how that all played out, don't you? You've got to wonder, I guess, as he's approaching, you know, that they had those certain rules that they had to abide by. They had to cover the upper lip, and they had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." You can imagine people recoiling. You know, there's a leper coming. And I've heard in some cases that people would pick up stones and start to throw at the lepers if they came too close. But you can imagine, in this case, perhaps, you know, as he's walking up to Jesus, the line is thinning. It's not like, you've probably been places before where maybe there's a big sale on and you can't get in there to buy something because there's so many people there. And I've done that a few times where, you know, there's a huge sale on and you arrive with your camping chair in the morning. But you can picture this in your mind, these people. This leper's coming, and he is determined he was going to talk with Jesus. And as he approaches, people start to make a way for him. They don't want any part of that leprosy. So, and behold, verse 2, there came a leper and worshipped him. Notice that. He worshipped Jesus. That speaks of Christ's deity. He worshipped him. And Jesus didn't say, "Get up. Don't worship me. I'm like you are." We see that in the apostles, where the apostles were sometimes worshipped and they said, "No, stop, don't do that. I'm a human, I'm a man just like you are." No, Christ allowed him to worship him. Why? Because he was God come in the flesh, manifest in the flesh. And he said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Boy, don't you like the way that he cut to the chase there? He didn't go on a long, rambling story. He didn't say, "Well, you know, I got this leprosy from my father when I was," you know, he didn't give a long story. It's the obvious. "I'm a leper, you're a healer. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." The obvious question that he put to Jesus was, "Are you willing to make me clean?" He made it very obvious that he had the faith that Christ could heal him. So he waited for a response. And you know, we never see Christ walking away from someone who comes to him in faith. We never see him walking away. In the ministry of Christ, or now, when people come to Jesus in faith. I find it also interesting the fact that Jesus put himself in places where people like lepers could find him. Yes, he did preach in the temple. He preached in Jerusalem. He preached in some of the other cities. But he also preached in the highways and byways. Why is that important? It's important because we know from Numbers, particularly in Numbers chapter 5, verse 2, that the leper was supposed to be put out of the camp. And my heart is warm to see that Christ did not restrict himself from the lepers. He didn't stay away from them. There was no group of people, there was no type of person that he was biased against. And yes, we do see him sometimes making a statement, you know, telling people that, you know, he was there for the Jew, but and it was for a purpose. He never walked away, leaving them their need unmet. As we kind of think about this in the light of salvation, I'm thankful that Christ is willing to forgive and cleanse sin. So if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. You notice the faith that he had there. What do we see here? What did Christ do? Verse 8. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. Sorry, 8 verse 3. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. You remember, we're talking about a leper here. Jesus touched the leper. Can you imagine the leper? I don't know how many years this man was a leper, but for however long he had been a leper, he would recoil from people coming too close to him because he would not want them to contract his leprosy. And he was used to people running in fear and moving away from him. And you also have to think of the crowd. Can you imagine them? What is he doing? He's touching the leper. This leper was so used to being a castaway. He was used to being spurned. And you remember that in Jewish times, it was considered that if you had leprosy, that it was a mark that you had sinned against God. So very little compassion shown to them, right? Because, well, you must have deserved this. And certainly in some cases, leprosy was directly given to a person because of their sin. You think of Miriam, who had it for a short moment there when she questioned why God was using Moses and not allowing others to take leadership roles. We see also Gehazi having the leprosy after he lied multiple times to get garments and money from Naaman the Syrian. So this leper was used to people running away from him, perhaps even throwing rocks at him. He was used to warning people. And now he's standing next to Jesus, and Jesus walks up to him and actually lays his hand on him. Now, why did Jesus touch a leper? Was it because that's the only way Christ could heal him? I think you know the answer to that. No, that was not the only way. I love the fact that Jesus handled every healing in a different manner. See, Jesus was... He did not have a limited tool bag, so to speak. That, well, for this situation, I use this. For this situation, I use oil of oregano. this is the way I heal. No. He didn't have a certain way of doing things each time because he didn't want people then to go, okay, so he did it this way, so then this is the way I must do it. You know, I think of the game of chess. I'm not a very good chess player. I have certain routines that I do when I play chess. They're very elementary routines. And I use them on every single game, and I'm trying to actually break out of that mold. But Jesus didn't have a certain routine. And I also believe that him touching the leper was intended to show his deity. He had nothing to fear touching that leper. You also have to think about the fact that when the Jews considered that the leper was given leprosy by God, you've got this man who claims to be God, Son of God, the only begotten, now touching this leper and cleansing this leper. What does that tell you about that man? That he was God come in the flesh. But going back to Christ's method, sometimes he would speak the word and they would be healed. Sometimes he gave them instructions, like that one blind man he told to put clay in his eyes. And he put spit and did it himself and put them on his eyes and told him to go wash. Sometimes he healed people from afar. But in this case, I believe Jesus wanted to show that he was God and that he had power over leprosy. I also believe that it showed Christ's kindness. The touch of kindness on somebody who probably for a very long time had not had kindness shown to him. Perhaps it was in a measure also a way of feeling this man's pain. What do we do when we're commiserating with someone that's going through pain, providing they're, you know, someone that we're close to. Oftentimes, we give them a hug. We show them the fact that we are bearing their burden. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Speaking about Jesus as the high priest, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Okay, we've got some double negatives here. We have to sort of decipher here, break it down. What he's saying, here, we have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He is not a God that is far away. He's with us. He knows our infirmities. Because it says here, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He knows implicitly, not only from his position in the heavens now, but he also knows from when he was living here on earth, what it is like to go through a human existence. So Christ touching this man, I believe in a way was, in a sense, feeling this man's pain. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Again, with the double negatives there, we understand, interpret that to mean he feels our infirmities. You know, you can be sure that many around you do not feel your infirmities. Just in the same way as many around this leper had no idea what this leper was going through. They had no idea what he's dealing with. Think about it in your life. Others around you may not know what you're going through. But that doesn't matter. That really does not matter. Because we have a Savior who does know what you're going through. As I've spent more time in ministry and gotten to know more people, and as people have opened up their heart to me and I've learned more about them, I have learned that, wow, you cannot just read a book by the exterior all the time. That so often, down deep inside, people have experienced hurt, betrayals, all sorts of things in their life. And so people around them have no idea often. But the good news is that God knows. That Christ knows. He was tempted like as we are in all points, yet without sin. He feels our infirmities. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. I like that. I will. Again, when a person comes to Christ in faith, he heals them. And the same thing when we come to him, when a believer comes to the Lord and says, Lord, I've got these troubles. Please help me. He will. It's simply a matter of us asking. There are some conditions that apply. We'll look at that in a minute. So he says, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. I think of that part there really represents salvation, doesn't it? At the moment of our salvation, we are cleansed. It's not a gradual process. Right away, right now, the moment of our salvation, we are cleansed, we're sanctified, we're justified. It doesn't happen in a step-by-step process. It's right now. Now, there are certain aspects of our life that is a process. As we learn to walk by faith and to give things over to God, to keep giving him different areas of our life, that can be a process. But the moment of our salvation, we are cleansed. Verse 4, and Jesus saith unto him, see, thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. We see this command that Jesus gave sometimes, see, thou tell no man. I'm not really 100% sure why he did that sometimes. And I think sometimes it was because he was not looking to draw a crowd of people that were just spectators. He was not looking to have people just there just to see a miracle. He was looking to minister to people's hearts. At the same time, he had to know that if you've been healed from leprosy, you're going to have a hard time keeping your mouth closed, aren't you? But what does he tell him? He says, go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer up the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Remember, Jesus said, I didn't come to break the law, I came to fulfill the law. He continued to minister under the law. The law was finished when Christ died on the cross and said, it is finished. He had completed the law. Just like David and Goliath, that epic battle. And the deal was, whoever wins this battle will be the master. One person. And of course we know David won that battle. Well, Jesus, and David of course was a type of Christ. Jesus, our hero, he came and won the battle. He fulfilled the law so that we no longer need to keep the ceremonial law. We still keep the moral law, not for salvation, but because it is right, because God's a moral God and we must keep his law. But you notice there, he didn't say, well, you know what, this old covenant is almost over. Don't even bother going to the priest. No, he said, go to the priest. But you also notice something, you know, you sometimes get so much out of just a little phrase. The very end of verse 4, for a testimony unto them. Jesus was using this as a tool to witness to those priests that he was going to go and bear record and say, hey, I've been healed by this man named Jesus. A testimony unto them. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we have a testimony to bring to the lost. Now, we don't have the same injunction. See, thou tell no man. That injunction was for this specific case. We have the opposite. We are told to go and spread the gospel. Let's look in verse 5 now, and pick it up in the next account here. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. I mentioned that there are conditions to coming to Christ. And these conditions are when we come to him for salvation, but also even as a believer when we come to Christ for different needs. One of these conditions is helplessness. When we come to Christ for salvation, we don't come with preconditions. We need to come recognizing our helplessness. The leper, he recognized that he was helpless, didn't he? No man on earth could save him. The centurion recognized his helplessness. Now, we read here that he's got the palsy. The palsy is a generic term in Scripture to refer to someone that either had a fully or, you know, was fully or partially paralyzed, whether it be from a stroke or some sort of degenerative disease. When we think of his servant at home, sick of the palsy, we think of someone who was very likely fully dependent on the needs of others. So that servant was helpless. Then we have the centurion, who out of the kindness of his heart wanted to see his servant healed. And he too was helpless in that this was something that the physicians could not heal. They might try, but they could not heal it. When we come to Christ for salvation, we must come as a helpless sinner who has no other options, no backup plans. It's good in many cases to have a backup plan in life for different things, right? Where you might have a backup tool in case one breaks. It's the things that are critical. I don't like to have too many backup tools. Your workshop gets crowded in. But when it comes to salvation, there's no backup plan. There's no plan B. There's only one plan. That is what Jesus Christ did on the cross. We must come helpless. Notice also that he was grievously tormented. Verse 6. He said, "Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." So what type of an ailment did he have? If it was a simple stroke, usually it's not a, you know, usually a person's not grievously tormented unless maybe they want to get up, they want to do things and they can't because of the paralysis. But I believe that was probably something else. Like, for instance, I think of our brother Jared Kuiper there some years back when he contracted Lyme's disease. He got a parasite that's injecting toxins, which causes muscular contraction that at times can be quite painful. And we live in this time frame, they were living in a land where there was no antibiotics, there was no modern medicine, and of course in a land where there's a lot more parasites than even we have here. So in my mind, I think it was very likely that he had some sort of neurological degenerative condition that caused a lot of pain. Grievously tormented. You know, we think about that, we apply that as a spiritual, think about that through the eyes of spiritual needs. When a person comes to salvation, they need to be grievously tormented about their pain. They need to have a godly sorrow which worketh to repentance. And then as a believer, if we fall into sin, we need to be grievously tormented about our sin. We cannot have a easygoing attitude about sin. We cannot say, "Yeah, I did wrong, and okay, I'll try to get it right." We need to have a broken and a contrite spirit, as the Bible says in the book of Psalms. Then there are some that are tormented in their soul, in their emotions. I mean, things have happened in their life, and they're tormented. There's a fight, there's a war going on inside them. Remember, Jesus came to heal all that. Take a look in Psalms chapter 147. Remember that so many of our soul and spirit battles are a result of sin. Jesus came to wash away sins, heal us from the effects of sin. Not just to clothe the outside with a robe of righteousness and leave the inside burning with sin and destruction and vile. No. Psalms 147, verse 3. He healeth. Now I'm speaking about the Lord here. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. You think about a wound. You think about a broken bone, broken extremity. You can imagine, as a paramedic, I've seen some pretty broken bones, pretty nasty ones. Legs are going in the opposite direction. Jesus came to bind up their wounds, to to splint those injuries, to heal the broken in heart. Take a look at that familiar but excellent passage in Psalms or Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. Part of the mission statement of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. And if it was his mission statement, it ought to be ours too, within the abilities that we have. Obviously, he is God, we are mortal creation, but we are still his messengers. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. I recognize that we're dealing with a passage of scripture that is in the middle of prophetic prophecy, end times prophecy. But still, this is still Christ's mission when he came to earth and even now. To bind up the brokenhearted. Verse 3, to appoint all them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He wants to replace these things. He doesn't want them to stay in our lives. He's not adding to those things. He wants to replace them. He wants to remove those things, the broken heart, the spirit of heaviness. He wants to give the oil of joy for those that are mourning, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Remember, it's all to his glory. It's not for our glory. It's not for our enjoyment. It's ultimately for his. This man was grievously tormented. How about you? Are you tormented in your spirit? Do you have heaviness in your spirit? Is there fighting within your member, within your body, that the Lord can heal? What do you need to do if that happens? If that's the case, I would say you need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Remember, the Lord's here to heal us of sin and the consequences of sin. Going back to the centurion, in verse 7 of Matthew 8, and Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. Now, again, I just find it so interesting how Jesus responds in different situations. You know, you think of Christ speaking in Matthew 15, 24 with a Greek woman of Syrophoenicia, who was also a Gentile, just like the centurion. And he told her that he was sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he told her it's not good to give the meat for the children, to the dogs. And she says, truth, Lord, but even the dogs eat from the crumbs from under the table. And so he healed her daughter. So here we've got the centurion, also a Gentile, and he's got this request to the Lord. And the Lord says, I will come and heal him. What we see here, this next point, is working faith. So faith was the only part that the leper and the centurion needed in order to have this miracle of faith. That was their part. It was just faith, a trust. The scholar Matthew Henry from the 1700s, he noticed the difference between the centurion and Jairus, who we read about in the next passage in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 9. Jairus, who pled with Jesus to come to his house and heal his daughter who was dying. And that and Jairus had faith. I mean, even after he's been told by others that his daughter has died, he says, "Lord, you can resurrect her. You can heal her." But we see this difference here with the centurion. The centurion says, verse 8, the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." So both the centurion and Jairus from Matthew chapter 9, they both had measures of faith. But the centurion didn't even want Jesus to come into his house. We talk about that in a moment. We see Jesus' response, "I will come." And we see, isn't it interesting, without a moment of hesitation, without any questioning, without any commentary about who he was, a centurion, a member of the army that had enslaved them, a representative, an official, an officer of the emperor of Rome. Can you imagine? I mean, the people must have gone, "Don't listen to this man. He's one of our oppressors." And Jesus just simply said, "I will come." You know, and yet in John chapter 4, we have the man from Cana that comes from Cana to Capernaum. 26-kilometer journey, roughly. That's as the crow flies, but perhaps, depending on the routes they had yet to take, much more circuitous. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "Will you come back with me? Because my son is at the point of death." What did Jesus say? "Go thy way, thy son liveth." He healed him from afar. And in this case here, he says to the centurion, "I will come and heal him." But, you know, I believe the Lord knew what he was going to say next. And this was a way to bring out his faith for the Jews that were standing round about, for them to see a Gentile who had the faith that they did not have. And what does he say? "I am not worthy. I'm not worthy that you come into my house." This wasn't a matter of him saying, "Well, you know, you're a Jew, I'm a Gentile, really, you shouldn't come into my house because we don't really mix that well. It'd be an abomination for, you know." No, he said, "I'm not worthy." Here we have an officer of the Roman Empire, a man in charge of 100 soldiers, telling a member of the conquered Jewish race that he was not worthy to have this Jewish, by all appearances, a man, but we know to be God manifest in the flesh, come into his home. I do believe he had had a revelation as far as who he was, you know, that this was not just a mere man. Whether he fully knew that this was God come in the flesh, the Son of God, we don't know. But when we come to Christ, we don't come with our own terms and preconditions. We have to come humbly, just like this man did. Or the humility of the centurion, where he said, "Just speak the word." And you see, you notice the faith there. He says, look, he says, "You have the authority." He says, "I know, I understand authority. I'm a man of authority." And he wasn't using that to make himself look good. He's basically saying, "Look, I understand authority. I have people under me. They do my bidding." He's basically saying, "You are a man of authority. You can speak the word and it will be done." Wow. What faith that he had there. "But speak the word only," he says. We see how Christ marveled. Of course, this wasn't a surprise to Jesus. This wasn't like, he knew exactly what this man was going to say, but yet he's like, wow. Verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Faith is is necessary. If we want to be healed, if a person wants to come to Christ, they must do so in faith. If they want to be healed spiritually, emotionally, they need to come in faith. Faith that the Lord can do it. Let's take a look in Mark, please. Mark chapter 6. Here, Christ is preaching, teaching in his own area near Nazareth. And we see that because he was of that area and people recognized him and knew who he was, they wouldn't listen to him. They didn't have the faith that he was more than just the son of the carpenter. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is that which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, of Judah and of Simeon, of Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" Pause there for a minute. If we didn't have the next little phrase there, you might be inclined to interpret this as meaning that, wow, they looked at him and they said, "Wow, this is the man that grew up with us." But no, that's not what happened. And they were offended at him. They're like, "You've really outgrown your britches. You're from here. Don't you remember us? You've grown up with us. Who are you to come and say these things to us? You're just the son of Mary and Joseph." So it's in verse, as we carry on here, but verse 4, "But Jesus saith unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hand on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round the villages teaching." So in our text, in Matthew chapter 8, he marveled at the centurion and his belief, his faith. Here he is in his own country, looking at these Jews. He marveled at them. And what does it say? In verse 5, "And he could do there no mighty work." Well, what was holding him back? Was his power stayed? Was he unable to do a miracle? You know the answer. No. It was the simple fact that he was not just a traveling circus to do miracles. He was there to heal people, to feed people, to, most importantly, to teach them and to... But these miracles were just a sign to show who he was. But if they're not going to listen, if they're not going to have their eyes open to the true nature of who he was, God manifest in the flesh, he simply was not going to do those miracles. This wasn't just simply to be a road show. Or it was not a social gospel. And we got to be so careful that we don't ever get into the mindset of a social gospel where we do things. We do, you know, I mean, like for instance, a person might start a street ministry, helping out the people on the street. And you don't do it just simply to feed their physical needs. They need to hear the gospel. Same with doing a mission out somewhere and you're... you know, maybe you're digging a well, or maybe you're building a church building, or maybe you're building a school, an orphanage. And, you know, you're doing some really good things, but you don't leave it at that. People need to hear the gospel. People need to learn how to get saved, to trust Christ as their Savior. So Christ did not have a social gospel. Let's take a look, Luke chapter 4, please. Take a look at Luke chapter 4. Thinking about the matter of faith. Luke 4, verses 25 through 27. Jesus said, "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine was throughout all the land. But none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. The truth of the matter is that a person must have faith. And there is all these lepers in that time, and yet it was Naaman that was healed. When it comes to salvation, a person must have the faith that God will forgive them, and that their act of trusting in God as their personal Savior will cleanse their sin debt, will declare them innocent by virtue of Jesus Christ. And for those that have trusted Christ as their Savior, there are too many people that are not getting victory over obstacles, that are grievously tormented in their spirit and soul, that need to just come simply to Christ and say, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean." If you've taken your sins to the cross of Christ, why can't you give over every area of your life? What area can't Christ cleanse, repair, heal in your life? As we read earlier, Christ was touched with the feelings of our infirmities from Hebrews chapter 4, and was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. As I mentioned earlier, there are people around you that may not understand what you're going through. They may not understand your sadness, your grief, your anger, your frustration, your hurt, your besetting sins. The good news is they don't have to. Jesus knows every bit about those. Not only does he know every one of those, he knows the reasons behind each one of them. Oftentimes we don't even understand ourselves. We'll have an unrest in our spirit. You know, and we'll go to the Lord and say, "Okay, Lord, what's going on here?" And the Lord shows us something. He knows every bit. He knows every single thought we've thought from the very beginning. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows every situation that has occurred in our life. Do you have the working faith of this centurion to leave your burden at the cross? Whatever your burden is. And if not, why not? How big is your God? James chapter 1, in closing, says, "If any of you lack wisdom," verse 5, "let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Let's not be double-minded. If we have needs, if we have areas in our life that we need to be cleansed, we have areas in our life where we need to have the Lord to bind up a broken heart, to replace mourning with the oil of joy, then go to him and say, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou can cleanse me.